So we've been going through a series in talking through 1 Corinthians, and it's been really well received, and people are enjoying it, and it's amazing how relevant God's word is to us, isn't it? Even thousands of years later. And so I thought I would share today's installment with you, this morning's installment. And so if you want to turn to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, confusingly called 1 Corinthians, then please do, chapter 6, and we'll read some verses together in a moment. Just give you a chance to find that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Now, I've been in church a very long time. I need to check with the people at the back to see how many times I've been in church. It's quite small that I was here, and ever since. But I haven't heard very many messages on the topic that we're going to address this morning. And that is our bodies. That is that we must glorify God with them. You know, there's any number of indispensable topics, valuable topics, things we need to consider, perhaps have a spiritual focus, our soul and so on. But possibly the rarer type of sermon are those that talk about our physical bodies. And so what we're going to learn, maybe be surprised by, is that God cares about the physical aspect of life. And there was a hit that was popular in the 80s with hilariously bad fashion that I don't know. Anyway, let's get physical, something like that. Look it up on YouTube. You'll be, if you want to laugh. So that's the kind of theme this morning. That's the direction we're going in. And it's interesting how Jesus describes as narrow the path to life. Sometimes we feel the tension of that. So there's extremes we need to avoid. On the one extreme, the world frequently worships and seeks the perfect body, whatever that is. On the other extreme, and partly as a response to that, the church probably talks very little about the physical aspect of life, our bodies as well. And so as we look at the scripture, my hope is that we can tread that narrow path that Jesus describes and feel equipped to glorify God in our bodies. So introduction done. Let's read the text. Starting from verse 12. And Paul is quoting the Corinthians back to them initially here. He says, "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, honour or glorify God with your bodies." Such a rich passage of scripture. We could go in any number of interesting directions. We're going to have to home in on one particular phrase in a minute that I want us to meditate on this evening. But the Corinthians, much as we do today, lived in a very godless culture. And much as we do today, they inadvertently brought that culture into God's church. And much of our sanctification is around recognizing those things that we can deal with them and accept the new culture of God's kingdom. Like the Corinthians, it is amazing our capacity to justify our own actions and to justify our sins. And so they were justifying even prostitution by saying God is going to destroy the body. And they're saying food is for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will do away with both of them. And so Paul had to deal with this head on, and it's interesting how he does so. And it's not the first time he addresses sexual sin in this letter. But the Corinthians had phrases, and Paul quotes them back to them. He says, one of these phrases was, "I have the right to do anything." And again, I'm just struck by the current nature of this. How many times have we heard people talk about their rights in our day and age? And Paul says in verse 12, yes, you do have the right to act like a numpty, but why would you? And he says, you do have the right to hurt yourself and to and others, but why would you? And it's a good question. And verse 13, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both, is part of that argument. He's quoting them back to them. And what they were saying is basically all this physical world, including our bodies, is destined for destruction because God is going to make a new world. And so it's almost like they're saying, let's get a bit of sin in while we can. And actually, because our soul is apart from our body, we can justify sinning in the body because our soul is the bit that God saves. God's interested in the eternal bit, was their thinking. The rest of it's going to be destroyed. And so why not, you know, eat, drink and be merry before it's destroyed? And there is the same danger that we can fall into today by neglecting the theology of our bodies. And so hopefully this can address that in some way. The bit I want to hone in on is verse 13, the second bit of verse 13. And Paul says, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So I can understand the first bit. That's quite easy to understand. God has designed us for certain things. One thing he hasn't designed us for is sexual immorality. But the second bit of the phrase is where I want to begin this evening, because he says the Lord is for the body. And this is what strikes me, is the Lord is pro-body. What strikes me is God is for us in this respect. He's for our physical bodies. I can't think of any other way that Paul is saying this other than God is for our bodies. Just think of your senses for a moment. I did some driving on Friday coming back from the Bath and West. The sun was beating through the window. It's glorious, isn't it, when that happens in the car, except that you want to sleep. But that the sun's warm rays on your face, you know, it's one of life's joys, isn't it? Or what about the buzz you get after exercise? Not all of us know that buzz, but apparently it's endorphins. I call them dolphins for some reason. But the Lord is for you. He designed you this way. What about the pleasure of eating and drinking? You know, why would it be a pleasure unless God had designed it that way? The Lord is for your body. And we could go on with other examples. On the other side of it, what about the pain that the Lord feels when illness or disease hits our bodies? Because if he's for us, surely that hurts him if that's the case. And so I have to believe that God is pro-life from conception to eternity. And because the Lord is for your body, I want to bring you seven reasons your body is good. And then we'll go back to consider how we can apply this and how we can glorify God with our bodies. But first up, seven reasons that your body is good. The first is pretty simple, and it is because God said so. And the problem you and I have is that we live in a world that has never been free from sin. And so we forget that our bodies are good because God made them so, and we get aches and pains. But a couple of questions for you, because does God do all things well? Absolutely. Does God change his mind? I don't think he changed his mind. So let's remind ourselves of some of these truths. If you want to follow along in Genesis very quickly, you're welcome to. I'm not going to spend too much time here. But in Genesis 1:4, God saw that the light he has made was good. Count the number of goods for me. In chapter 1, verse 10, he makes the dry land, the seas, and he sees that they are good. In verse 12, he makes all plant life, and he saw that it was good. That means lettuce is good, by the way. It's better on a beef burger, but apparently it's good. So we need to pay attention. In verse 18, he sees that the sun, moon, stars, galaxies that he has made are good. You're getting the hang of this. In verse 21, God made sea creatures, winged creatures, and God saw that it was. In verse 25, he makes all the remaining wildlife, and God saw that it was. And also on day six of creation, God said, let us make human beings in our image according to our likeness. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth. And in verse 31, God saw that all that he had made and it was very good indeed. So that was 7 by my reckoning. And if God is good and perfect, and he has to be because he's God, and he made you and I in his image, it would also follow that what he made is good. And that would it would follow that your bodies, my body, is included in that. They are good. Not only are we good, but it's good we exist. And it's I like saying this to people because some people feel like they're a bother to others. But actually, it is good that you exist. It is good that we exist. It's good that you are here this evening. And when you consider the complexity of our bodies and how those systems work together, I'm agreeing with God. He's done a pretty good job. For instance, our bodies are capable of recognizing over a trillion different smells. I don't quite know who worked that out, but that's a big number. And of those trillion smells, we can recall to memory 50,000 of them. Every single time your heart beats, it does so with enough pressure to squirt blood 30 feet. That's taller than this building. The human eye can distinguish 10 million different hues of colour. It's extraordinary, isn't it? And we could be here all day marvelling at how wonderfully made we are, but Psalm 139 says it better. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I've been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Now, like I said earlier, our difficulty is that we've never lived in a world without sin. And so we're forgetting the goodness of God's creation. I haven't got a £10 note on me, but if we scrumpled it up or dropped it in a puddle, it might be dirty, it might be crumpled, it might be in a wet puddle, but it would still be good money. It would still be usable. It would still be £10. It wouldn't diminish in value. And so it is with us. Our bodies have suffered because of sin, which causes deterioration in creation over time, but that doesn't discount God's word that our bodies are good, and he made them, and he said so. And so the face that looked back at you in the mirror this morning is a good one, and it's sitting on a body that is a good one. And even atheists agree, our bodies are marvels of complexity and beauty. They have no explanation for it. But God says it's good. Second reason our bodies are good, a believer's body is a sacred vessel bought by the Lord. We see this in verse 13. And the Lord is for the body, it says. And he's so for the body that he took a body of his own, and with it he redeemed our bodies from death and sin and Satan, buying us back, as it were, with the currency of his blood. Verse 19 to 20 says, you are not your own, you are bought with a price. And what Paul is doing in this passage, he's borrowing from the image of slavery by using this word. And we can imagine slaves belonging to a master, a harsh and relentless master called sin, who utterly controlled these slaves. And the slaves that we're picturing were not free to do anything. They had to do what they were told to do, what their master sin told them to do. And the trouble is that this master sin treated the slaves so badly that they basically came to a point of death. And then Jesus comes along to the slave market, buys the slave from the master called sin. And he doesn't give the lowest possible price, but he gives the highest possible price, his blood. And he can only give his own blood through dying, which he does. And now the slave in your mind is so grateful that his freedom has been bought, that he voluntarily decides there and then he's going to give his life in service to a new master called Jesus. And in this way, he becomes a slave to righteousness or a slave to the Lord. And Paul says in Romans 6:19, I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to impurity and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. Peter says a very similar thing and talks about our redemption. He says, for you know that you are redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. And so if God bought us, including our bodies, with his blood, is it any wonder that he cares for us, including our bodies? I'm going to touch on healing in a little bit. But third reason, our bodies are good. Jesus took one for himself. Now, you might expect that if there was nothing good about the human body, God would avoid doing that at all costs. And yet at the heart of the gospel's truth is this incredible, incredible truth that God identifies with us through the incarnation. The incarnation is God taken on human flesh. Jesus dignifies every single person who's ever lived by becoming like us, one of us. And nowhere in the Bible, we often focus on God becoming man, but nowhere in the Bible does it say he then re-becomes God and leaves his humanity behind. What the Bible says is that Jesus became a baby boy who grew into a man, and at the peak of his ministry, it led to Jesus literally bearing our sin and brokenness on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says he became sin for us. And Peter reminds us he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. Jesus took a body so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, says Peter. Interesting twist at the end. But the way that we receive this healing and wholeness was through Jesus receiving our sin and shame upon himself. And all of the brokenness that is ours and that of the world, physical, spiritual, and emotional, he bore upon himself in his body, spirit, soul, even unto death. I love Christmas because obviously it gives us an excuse to think about the incarnation, but I'm fascinated by the fact Jesus still has his scars in his new resurrection body. He is entirely resurrected, entirely healed, entirely whole, and yet he is still a man who bears those wounds. And nowhere in scriptures does it say he goes back to being God only, but he is God made man still. And for all eternity, he will bear the proof of your brokenness and my brokenness through his broken body, or his scars rather. So I'm not saying those scars hurt when they're pressed, but in the perfect, healed, resurrected, new body of Jesus, those scars are still visible. They will be visible for all eternity. When John in Revelation sees Jesus, he sees a lamb that was slain. And Thomas, he puts his hand in those marks that the soldiers made in Jesus. And so the incredible truth this evening is that for all eternity, we will worship a man. In brackets, who is also fully God. But we do. We worship a son of man who is the son of man. And what that tells me about the value of you and I as humans is staggering, that God would voluntarily choose a body like ours. Fourthly, in Christ, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And because they're a temple of the Holy Spirit, that makes us one with Christ. And because we're both of those things, it makes us holy. When we were back in chapter 3 of Corinthians, Paul touches on this theme. He says, don't you yourselves know that you're God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. And so back in chapter 3, Paul's saying, as a whole, as a church, you thought you were a church, actually you're a temple. So if you want to mess around with people, say, hey, I don't belong to a church, I belong to a temple. Have some fun if you want to. But Paul says God's temple is holy. It's set apart. And personally, I don't think I have any idea of the magnitude of God's holiness. But we see in that verse in 1 Corinthians 3, I think it's 16 to 17, something of God's zeal for something of his holiness. He says, if anyone destroys my temple, my church, they will be destroyed. And so God has these red lines regarding his temple. It is holy. It is set apart. It is precious. It is valuable. It is unique. And so Paul applies this truth to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian church. That's a different sermon, because they weren't necessarily behaving like holy ones. But Paul says, I'm thank God for all you sanctified saints. So there's only one temple of God. And yet back in chapter 6, verse 19, Paul narrows it down. He says, do you not know? So he says, guys, this is basic. This is ABC kind of stuff. Do you not know that your body is in itself a personal temple of the Holy Spirit? And again, this just blows my mind. And Paul adds to that. He said, just in case we're still in shock, he says, who is in you? And then he says, whom you received from God. So just for a moment, look down at your hands. Look down at your chest, your stomach, your legs. Within those very same members is your spirit. And Paul in verse 17 says that spirit is united with Christ and one with Christ. And this is one reason why our bodies feel God. Because we're united with him and our body is a place, it's the temple where he dwells. So I don't know if anyone else has had this experience, but when God is speaking to you, your heart might start to beat a bit faster. That's because your body is a temple. Before your brain has had a chance to realize, hey, God is speaking to me, your body knows it already, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Pete Scazzaro calls our body a minor prophet. It's fascinating, isn't it? It's why your hairs might stand up on your arm or your neck when God makes his presence known. It's why we might go a bit weak at the knees, because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so that will manifest itself in different ways for different people at different times. And some people will laugh uncontrollably. Some people will cry uncontrollably. It's why when God burdens us, we literally feel a weight on us, because our body is a temple of the Spirit. Or it's why when we feel indescribable joy, we might just want to jump up and down and shout and not care what anyone thinks, because your physical body is a temple of God's Spirit. And the Spirit is obviously one with Christ. They are the same thing. So God is one, and God says to us, be united to me. Here is my spirit for you as well. And so as we accept Christ, his spirit dwells in us, the now clean vessel that he's forgiven of our sins. And so we mustn't diss our body. It's God's house. And if someone asks you, where does God live? Well, my answer right now is he's living in, I'm looking at his address. And it also seems fitting to me that our body is a temple of the Lord, which he himself has made. You know, we can make all sorts of things. I love this lectern. This technology is so clever. We can make all sorts of things, but we cannot make human flesh. We cannot put together a human ourselves. We are knit together in our mother's womb. And so it's fitting that we are temples of the Lord that the Lord has made. We haven't got time to talk about our unity with Christ. Brilliant, fascinating subject. I love it. But because the Holy Spirit resides in us, I want to say our bodies are holy. They're not ordinary. You know, when you a fly's buzzing around and you eventually get it and you squash a fly, you don't cry. But if someone you love dies, or even someone you really don't love, we instinctively recognize the sanctity of life, that it's unique, that person bore God's image. More so in a life united with Christ, not only did they bear God's image, as we all do, but God himself lived in them. God inhabited their physical body. Incredible, isn't it? C.S. Lewis, I think it was, said there's no such thing as a mere human. And in Christ, we're gifted this holiness because he is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, and he makes us holy too. Maybe if we want to see the Holy Spirit more visibly in our life, maybe we can clear out our temple like Jesus did. Moving on to reason number 5, that your body is good. One day your body will be resurrected. Verse 14, it's going to live forever. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. The gospel is good news, not just for your soul. The gospel is good news for your body. God has promised to redeem your body. And for me, our theology of healing is bound up in this truth. So I believe the more we pray for healing, the more healing we'll see. Because Jesus says, you know, ask and you'll receive. I think James says you don't have because you don't ask. And so I believe we should ask boldly. And God calls himself our healer. That is his identity. That is his name. And so he delights to heal. And sometimes God will heal our bodies here and now. And like I say, we should boldly pray for that. But there is mystery in that. That doesn't always happen. And I can't explain that, why not everyone is healed. So in God's kingdom, sickness bows before King Jesus and sickness flees and people are healed and made well. And Jesus says, my kingdom is here. And yet on the other hand, the kingdom is yet to come in all its fullness. And somehow in that space, in that in-between, in that mystery of now and not yet, not everyone is healed. But God promises to heal, because if he doesn't heal here and now, he says, one day I'm going to resurrect your body, and in that process you'll be healed. So for me, it's not a case of whether or not God will heal, it's a matter of the timing. And personally, if God's offering healing for me and I need it, I'm going to go for it. But I'm also resting in the fact that one day that healing is going to happen through the resurrection. Anyone want to say amen to that? Not only will our resurrection bodies function perfectly, function without pain, but I also think God's going to upgrade us a little bit. I've read conflicting reports on this, but some people say we only use 10% of our brain or something. Someone else said that's a myth. But I think with some people it's more like 5%. So in our resurrected body, we're going to use all of our brain power. We're going to use, you know, Jesus walks through walls, as, you know, we could go there if we wanted. I think God's going to upgrade us a little bit. But here's what I want to say. He isn't doing away with the physical. He's not doing away with our bodies. He's not like, this body is over and I'm going to give you a new body. It's like, I'm going to make this body new. And he hasn't changed his mind about the physical world since he created it. In fact, Jesus promises to remake the physical world. He talks about the renewal of all things. I think it's Matthew 19:37. It's a beautiful phrase, the renewal of all things. I'd encourage you to dig into that. And if Jesus himself taught about the renewal of all things, I suggest we need to believe in that too. And not only will he one day renew all things, including the physical world, including our bodies, but he also promises to unite both heaven and earth into one. It's what John sees in the Revelation. And so what we perceive as separation between the physical and the spiritual is no longer going to exist. By the way, there is no separation, but we perceive it as separation. But even that will be different in the new heavens and the new earth. They will be one. Just as we are whole people, neither only body or only soul or... So God promises, fascinatingly, interestingly, to unite both heaven and earth under him one day. I think we're on reason number 6, that your body is good. It is a tool by which we get to love God and others. It's a tool by which we get to love God and others. So what I'm doing is I'm arguing for a holistic theology. I'm not saying our body is separate from our spirit. In that case, the Corinthians might have been right to sin with their bodies because they would have remained pure in their spirits. But as we know, sex is spiritual and emotional and physical, and you can't separate any of those elements. And so I'm not saying only our souls are important or only our bodies, but together as whole people, we have a tool by which we get to love God and others with. And our body is good because it allows us to obey God, to love him and to love others. God's given us voices we can use to bless. He's given us smiles to beam. He's given us words that we can build up others with, hands and feet that we can serve others with. He's promised to change our hearts. He's given us creative minds that we can connect with people in different ways. We can welcome, we can affirm, we can delight and love others with. And given actually what God thinks about us and our bodies, I think it's high time some of us loved ourselves in order to love others. Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. I'm reading a fascinating book very slowly called Practicing the Presence of God, Practicing the Presence of People, based on that book by Brother Lawrence. And the author, Mike Mason, says, it's a monstrous lie to think that I can be anything to others that I'm not to myself. He says, if I'm not gentle with myself, I will not be gentle with others. If I'm not generous to myself, neither will I give to anyone else. If I'm plagued with guilt, be it ever so subtly, then I will be harsh and judgmental with others. Moreover, everyone around me will be aware of my critical nature, while I myself will be the last to know. And so we do well when we love ourselves, because this is the tool which we use to love others with. Lastly, God allows us to glorify him through our bodies. That's why they're good. Loving God, loving others, that the two things are entwined. It's what the essence of life is about. This is what we should be pursuing. They're the greatest commandments. And it's a privilege and a joy to obey them. It's satisfying, it's fulfilling. So we should give ourselves to loving God and loving others. And we do it through every aspect of who we are. We get to glorify God through our bodies. Verse 20 commands us to do this. Some versions say honor, some say I like glorify. But when you think what we owe the Lord for saving us, it should be easy to glorify him with our bodies. He's going to save our bodies one day. It's quite easy to glorify him now. When we think that we are not our own, it should be easy for us to live for the glory of God. So I want to offer four thoughts. I try and do this fairly quickly. Regarding application, and I guess these are four suggestions how we can glorify God with our bodies. Number one, take care of your body. It's been my experience in life that ladies seem to be better at this than men. And so maybe I'm speaking more to men right now. But if you've got a physical problem, get physical help. Persevere with that rude receptionist who pretends you're a pain in the backside and doesn't want to book you an appointment. Any receptionists here? Thank you, Lord. It's not about our pride. It's about being a temple of the Holy Spirit. If we want to glorify God with our bodies, we've got to look after our bodies. Eat well, sleep well, respect the limits that God has put in our life. Do we want to glorify God or not? And we are not our own. So you looking after your body is actually looking after Christ's body, because you're united with him. And our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to him. So, hey, we glorify God looking after ourselves. What about in our relationships? The context of this passage is sexual relationships as well. And so if you're married through sexual union in devoted marriage, God's people can powerfully prefigure the union between Christ and his bride. We can point to that with our lives, our faithfulness, our devotion to our spouse, our delight in our spouse can point people around us to that same relationship between Christ and the church. If you're single, or if you're married, actually, a commitment to sexual purity will prefigure to the world. It will point the world to the exclusive relationship we have with Jesus, our groom, and thus glorifying God in our bodies. And we know that sexual sin is a misuse of our bodies. Paul says that. He says, actually, it's the only sin where you sin against yourself. You don't just sin against others, but you sin or against God. You sin against yourself. So these sins harm our bodies. And so we shut the door to all sexual impurity. We flee, verse 18, those things. But equally important, we glorify God by doing so. And God, in his goodness, when we fail in this area, we glorify God through our repentance and coming to him rather than avoiding him or pretending we didn't mess up. Third suggestion that we can glorify God with our bodies. Our bodies were made for worship. Worship was always the thing that happened in a temple. And so it's fitting that God ordains worship from within and from living, breathing, pulsating temples like you and I. So we can move, we can dance, we can breathe out praise because we are worship machines in our entirety. But our bodies do more than worship through voice or movement. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Not just what we do as activities for God, but who we are. The entirety of our lives are to be lived as a sacrifice. So there's a holistic nature to our holiness. We offer everything in every moment to God for his glory. And in Romans 12, 1-2, Paul says, this is holy, this is pleasing. This is true and proper worship. And so hopefully Sundays are a high point of our worship, but our holiness, our set apartness, our integrity means that our worship is about every single moment of every single day. And lastly for now, a deeper appreciation of how God views our body should release us to better care for those in physical pain more than anyone else can. So if you are involved or if you have been involved in any type of care work, whether it's for older people, young people, disabled people, if you are involved or have been in any medical field, take your pick, or end-of-life care, or if you care for a relative, a family member, someone with disabilities, then you have the privilege of joining in God's work with him. You have the privilege of being his hands and feet. You are actually the presence of God himself wherever you go. And when people meet you, they meet God himself because he resides in your body. You are a temple of God. And so given that the high view that God has, his care, his concern for our bodies, how much better should our care as Christians be towards other people and their bodies? And so we should lead the way in caring for others. And this is one reason why the gospel is holistic. The gospel is not just God's going to save our souls, but God's going to save our bodies too. And so we preach the gospel with our good works. We preach the gospel. This is why Jesus fed the 5,000. It's why he healed the sick. You know, when he hadn't died yet, what gospel was he proclaiming? He couldn't say Jesus has died for your sins because he hadn't died then. And so what he was saying is actually, this is my gospel, the good news for every aspect of life. Good news for your body as well as your soul. And so we can literally join in God's work with him in our care for others. Let's pray and then we'll stand and sing our last song together.